Continuing on in our studies that we've been doing this weekend, we've been considering together the census. I got this series of messages together because of a suggestion that was made to my wife, or by my wife to me, when I was thinking about what I was going to speak about. She says, why don't you speak on the five senses? We have covered three of them already. We will cover the last two today. What we have thought of, as we have seen together, we have thought of these senses, particularly the five external senses that are the most exact and direct and so on. It's the smell, taste, feeling, sight, hearing are the five of them that we've been considering. We took together and saw that they very quickly interact with each other. One is lost and we recognize that another one takes its place. We have all kinds of helps from losing one of these senses, but we've also noticed that they're very exact and very delicate in every one of them, and how the Lord has wonderfully put us together. We've considered the sense of smell, and of course that comes through our nose, and we recognize that through our nose we also get our breathing as well as the smell, and the breathing we recognize is life. And the Word of God suggests to us that it's through life that we, through breath that we receive our physical life, and then we've noticed together the fact of the breathing as far as our spiritual life is concerned, and the importance of life in Him. And then we noticed that fact of smell, and smell helps us to recognize those things that are around us, and we recognize the fact that the Lord is satisfied, the Lord enjoys the aroma, the sweet smell of the sacrifice of our life to Him. And then we considered taste yesterday afternoon, and we recognize that we have seen that He is good. We've tasted of Him and all the good things that He has brought to us. And then we've also recognized the fact that we need to be those who are helping others to know Him through our tongue. And then feeling last night, we used Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, He is sympathizes with our weaknesses. He is feels for our infirmities, and He understands our failures. He also feels for us in all our trials, and we should feel for others. The one we're going to use this morning is sight. Handed me this morning was yesterday's Trace Gleaning's calendar, which I enjoy immensely, and didn't get to see it because mine is sitting on my dining room table. But it's apropos and fits right in to what we were thinking of last night. It's Romans chapter 8, 28 is the verse, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love good. Now, you know, when your person goes through a trial and you start to feel for them, you quite often will quote that verse to them. And you know, sometimes when you quote that verse to them, I think it's really trite. You're going through an experience that you can hardly stand. And somebody comes up, all things work together for good. And I'm almost ready to shout back to them, that doesn't work together for good. It doesn't. What do you mean by that? See? It's so easy to do that. But now the little commentary that Amy Carmichael gives this is very, very excellent in recognizing this through it. Amy Carmichael wrote, we pray, and the answer is not what we expected. It seems an answer of loss, and sometimes loss upon loss. We must cease from our own thoughts about it and believe what He has allowed us is the perfect answer for the moment. Do I really believe that? You see, I mentioned yesterday that we've been going through an experience in our family with our oldest girl who's 38 years old, who's been fighting cancer for 6.5 years in her mouth. She's had 14 different operations. She's gone through radiation and all kinds of things. When that started 6.5 years ago, we started praying. People in the assembly that I was in, the people in the assembly she was in, people around the country because they knew the Brooks family, people in the Philippines were praying, thousands were praying. And she got worse. Lord, what do you mean? We're calling to You, You're praying, and You said You'll answer, and You haven't answered. Ah, but wait a minute. Finally, the Lord got through to me, see? You've already preconceived what the answer to be. Don't we do that? The only answer if somebody's sick and we pray, what's the only answer? Going to get well. That's the only answer. If He doesn't answer that way, He hasn't answered. here's what Amy's saying. Don't preconceive your answers, because we can. And He may bring something far better out of the whole thing. And we've experienced that in the last 6 years. Oh, we wouldn't thank the Lord. We wouldn't rejoice and happy and say, we're glad she's got had cancer. No. But we're glad for what the experience has brought us and taught us, which we had never learned and could never learn in any other way. And we will learn as you go through these senses of exactly it. What about the sight? I'd like to use as a background for our thoughts this morning, John chapter 9. John chapter 9, and I'm reading the first 12 verses. John chapter 9, for a background of the thought of sight and eyes and so on. I'm reading from the New King James Translation. Now as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When He had said these things, He spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And He said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated, sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He says, I don't know. And God will bless His word to our hearts again this morning. As we have done, and I will do, is we first of all look at the physical sight, and then we see how the Scripture uses sight as far as our spiritual sight and spiritual eyes are concerned. It's the most important organ for finding out about the world around about us, the eyes. We use our eyes to gain knowledge as we read and see things. We also use our eyes to enjoy the beauty of nature and how wonderful it is to enjoy that beauty that God has given to us in nature. We also enjoy literature and paintings by the fact of our sight. Someone has said it probably is the organ and the sense that we use most to help us in our daily activities as we go along in life. One of the World Book commentators on it said, it's the most important of the five senses, eyesight. Well, I don't know. I know as far as I'm concerned it would be. Can you imagine what a preacher would be like who's blind? You see, so I would think that eyesight is probably the most important, although hearing comes very close to it, right beside it. And then we have the thought of vision. Vision goes along with eyesight. What is vision? It's the ability of the eye to form an image of an object and send that image to the visual center of the brain. It's complex. I can't begin to tell you, because as I read through the World Book on the idea of vision and how, you know, the light's reflected from this part of it and that part of it, and you form this image and all the rest of it, it goes through your eyes and it's turned around and all the rest of it goes into your brain. It's complex, far beyond my little feeble mind to completely understand all that's going on. But it's complex and wonderful when we recognize the way God has made us in all of this. It's wonderful to recognize, too, what we're capable of doing as far as vision is concerned. You know, you can sit in a room and visualize, as somebody talks to you and says something, you can visualize something that happened years ago. Talking to Mr. Bates this morning. 24 years ago, 25 years ago, we were together, and I could visualize exactly, I could almost visualize the house, what it looked like. You recall, you can do that. Isn't that a tremendous capacity of being able to visualize in that way? We also have images that we portray and have as we dream. And then we have images that we stir up as we sit. Every one of us that gathered here this morning for our first service, as we sat around the emblems, we visualize the cross and the person upon the cross. We didn't see that. We weren't there when it happened. But it's as visible and as real to me as I sit around the table as if I was there. Because in my mind I can visualize that. And we often say the mind's eye has pictured it, and we do. Tremendous capacity that we have. These are all, of course, some definitions that you will find as you look at a dictionary as far as eyesight is concerned. But you know, the eyesight can play tricks on you as well. You go out in a desert place and you're almost dying of thirst, and your eyes will play tricks on you. When you look off in the distance, you can see a mirage. There's water there. And when you get there's nothing there. I had the experience of this the end of October. I already mentioned in our messages that the last 2 weeks in October, my wife and I took a trip down south. She has a brother in Florida and a sister in Alabama, so we went to visit them. And while we were in Florida, we stopped at Disney World, went to the Epcot Center, and had a tremendous day as we went in there. But you know, a lot of the things you go into at Epcot Center is pictures, you see. They take you in, turn the lights on off, you're standing there, and you're visualizing all the way around you the almost like a helicopter ride through the countryside and so on. I'm not usually one who gets motion sickness. I have crossed the Pacific with waves 50 feet high, and I can stand that. But I was standing there and not moving as far as my body was concerned, but I almost got motion sickness with all that bouncing around that was going on there. My eyes were playing tricks with me, see? I can bounce all I want on an airplane or a boat, but it won't bother me. But it bothered me that day. You see how the eyes can play tricks? It's all kind. We have all this wonderful makeup that we have as far as God has made us, but And it's tremendous. And we could stop right there and thank the Lord for all of this He's given to us. But now I want to take you over, and I want to go through, as we find in Scripture, sight and the importance of sight. The Scripture uses the similes of sight, vision, and blindness quite often. And we want to examine some of them, particularly looking at this story that we find in John chapter 9. First of all, we notice the plight of the man. He was born blind. There are many stories in the Gospels of the Lord healing blind people. This is the only reference that you have of the fact that the person was born blind. You have to assume in many cases of those who were healed from blindness that the Lord healed through the Gospels were men who had become blind or women who had become blind during their lifetime and were not born blind. But this one was born blind. And it wasn't such a great miracle as far as the people were concerned. If the person had acquired blindness through life, but to heal somebody who had been born blind was outstanding. Look at verse 32. Since the world began, it had been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. You see, if a person became blind, there was a possibility that someone could heal them, and it had happened. But to heal somebody who had been born blind, that was unheard of. And this is the case that we find here. Then you notice the question of the disciples. And of course they're suggesting as they ask the question, and we recognize the fact that all physical suffering is a result of sin. We know that. But their disciples, when they came to this question that they were asking, were sort of looking at something and saying, who was it? Was it this man that he was born blind? Or was it his parents' sin that caused him to be born blind? Now, on the surface of it immediately, you read that statement. Well, if he was born blind, how could it be his sin that caused him blindness? It seems ridiculous to even ask such a question, say. But you know, in the days that the disciples were living, it was a common thought that there was reincarnation. And maybe in another life, this man had sinned, and now, in this life that he's born blind. That suggestion could have been there. We don't know. It's only a suggestion. Because of, you know what history was like. But there was very common thought that if a parent sinned, that sin would be passed on to the children, and they would suffer because of the parent's sin. And this is what they're suggesting here. But notice the answer of the Lord. Neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. First of all, he suggests that the idea of sin being the cause of all suffering, he was pushing that aside as a rule of life when he was talking about this man. He was also not saying or implying that the parents or this man were sinless. He wasn't implying that at all. He did not deny that sometimes infirmities can be the result of sin, and God punishes us by using infirmities. And you know, that's a common thought. What was Job's three friends saying to him when they saw all his problems? Job, you must be a terrible sinner. See? And it's so often true. We, as human beings, will quite often ask ourselves the question, why? What sin have they done? How far away have they gotten from God that God is punishing them this way? And when that happened to my daughter, there were people that suggested that. And a father had a very difficult time without, you know, sort of blowing his kiss back when that happened. Because there was no question. With the results that have come, and the way Nancy has gone on in the testimony, impossible that the Lord would punish him. Again, you come right back to what the Lord said. This sickness was not because of sin. It was to bring honor and glory to God. And friends, we may go through an experience. It's not because of anything we have done, but that God wants to use us to glorify himself and to bring praise from the lips of others to glorify him for the way he has worked in their lives. And this has happened in the lives of Nancy and her husband, Rob. And so the Lord comes along, and he was saying, he was born blind for the sake of his own spiritual and eternal good, that he might be led to the perception and acceptance of Jesus as the Son of God, and in turn, because of his experience, become a channel of divine grace to others. How true. It can be. Take courage. We have something of the same idea when you turn to Lazarus being raised from the dead in the 11th chapter of John. And the Lord said, the Son of God may be glorified thereby. That the Son of God may be glorified thereby. And we trust that that will be so. Again, another quote from one of the books I was reading. We may not be able to read the meaning of our tears on this side of heaven. But once with him, who never causes any child of his one unnecessary tear, we shall understand his wise and good reasons for permitting trials. We may have to wait till we get home. I'm reminding of the story of William Songster. When he was a boy, a teenage boy, he was out with his friends, and they were on a trip. And they ran out of money, all of them. And so they all, COD, you know, call on Dad when you run out of money. And so they all called on Dad. And all the other boys got money, but William didn't get it. And they all teased him about not getting his money. You don't deserve it, and so Dad isn't sending it to you. And his response was, I'll wait till I get home, and then I'll ask him why. And sometimes, friends, we're going to have to wait till we get home and ask him why. He may not tell us down here, but we can ask him when we get home. In this case of the blind man and how he was cured, very interesting. The Lord takes his saliva, mixes it with clay, and puts it on the man's eyes, and then tells him, go wash. And the man goes and washes, and immediately he was healed. Now let's look at the simile of mankind as we think of blindness and sight. Blind from birth, this man was. And here is ourselves as children in this world. In our spiritual sight, we're born blind completely. We can't see a thing. Where did it all start? Well, you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, and we find the lust of the eyes started it all as Eve was tempted by Satan, and this beautiful fruit, how wonderful it will be for you, and you'll learn a lot by eating it. And so she fell, and some people would say, well, that didn't seem like a great sin. All she had did was take an apple or take a fruit, whatever it might have been. You know where the big sin was? Disobedience. Disobedience. God said, don't! And man says, I will! All the way through life. The disobedience was there. And Satan has blinded the eyes of man ever since. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. This is mankind down through the ages. They've been blinded by Satan. And he holds them in darkness. Doesn't want them to see. And that has been passed on down and will be. Now the remedy. What's the remedy that was given to this blind man? No, notice, he never asked for a cure. That's an interesting thing, because every other blind man that's healed by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, they cried out or somebody brought them. This man did not. No mention of the fact that he wanted to be cured. The healing, even evidently he wasn't acquainted with the healing powers of the Lord. And so he didn't cry out. Nobody brought him. Man today is generally exactly the same way. Blind, but they don't look for a cure. They don't really want a cure because they're blinded. Mainly because they're held that way by Satan, and he doesn't allow them to see what God can do for them. What was the remedy? Well, you look at that remedy and you say to yourself, that doesn't seem like a wise thing to do. One of the commentators says, we would seem as if the action of covering the eyes of the blind man with spittle clay was better calculated to make him a seeing man blind than a blind man see. Seems kind of foolish for what the Lord did. You turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 and you read the words, the preaching of the gospel is what? Foolishness. Foolishness. The world today, as they look at the message of salvation, it's a lot of hogwash. It's a lot of foolishness to them. Just as people probably standing there that day when the Lord took that spittle and that clay and mixed it together and put it in the blind man, that seemed absolutely ridiculous. It's foolish. But what was the remedy? The real remedy was the obedience of the man and going and being washed. Why do I have to go to the pool of Siloam? Couldn't I just go over this bucket of water over here and wash my leg? No, that's not what he said. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man obediently went. No question about it, but I'm sure it maybe entered his mind. Mankind today is presented with the fact they're blind. They can't see. And their only remedy is what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. Oh, I that seems kind of foolish. A man 2,000 years ago died on a cross, and because he died on a cross, I can have sight. I can know Jesus Christ as Savior. What foolishness, what foolishness. The only remedy. There's no other remedy. That's all there is to it. There was no other remedy for this man but to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And there's no remedy for mankind unless they accept what God has provided. And he's made it quite clear. You accept the salvation through him or you don't. I don't know where you stand this morning. I don't know whether you have accepted that salvation and you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, or whether you're just as blind as this man was, unable to see and not willing to see, don't want to take the remedy that God has given to you. The story is told of a man by the name of Williams, who was in a prison out in the western states. He was to be executed for his crime, and the President of the United States signed a pardon. Pardon was sent to the warden. The warden took the pardon down to the man. The man read it. He could walk out those doors and be completely free. Just open the door and go out, and he was free. That's the pardon that had been sent. He read it, and he took that piece of paper, and he threw it back out the bars. I'm not interested. And the next day, he was executed. But a pardon had been signed. The law says a pardon is of no value until it's received. And friend, this morning, a pardon for you has been signed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can be free from your sin and know that you're on your way to heaven and have eyesight in God. But it won't do you a bit of good unless you accept it.
And that's all you have to do. That's all that man had to do. Receive the pardon. And he was free. And he wouldn't have died. But he wouldn't receive it.
Man today turns back, their back on God and say, I don't want it. And they go to a Christless eternity. And remember, friend, we talk about eternity and we think of heaven, but there's an eternity of hell too. And if you refuse Jesus Christ, it's not because you can't be free, but you'll spend eternity in torment because you won't receive the pardon. It's up to you. You have to make that choice. This man made the choice and he immediately went and received his sight. And so we find the remedy for us today. What was the remedy and what happened to this man as he did so? He didn't know all about the Lord. He didn't know anything about him. All he knew was that his name was Jesus and he washed, put some mud on my eyes and I went and washed. Notice verse 25 of the chapter. He answers that, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. You don't have to know an awful lot about the Lord Jesus Christ, except the fact that he has the remedy, and you can receive it and have sight, and that's all that's necessary. And that's all this man did. What become of him? He was one that was positive. I don't know who he was. I don't know what he was. But I know I was blind, and now I see. Are we that positive about our Christian experience and our Christian life? Now, notice a few other things as we think of eyesight. There's a song that is so often sung, and I think it's tremendous. Let me just read you the first stanza of it. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Isn't that tremendous? Yes, it is. When we recognize the fact his eye is always on us. We've got all kinds of scriptures. One of the scriptures we read last night in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, his eye is on us. He is always watching us. We turn to Psalm, and in the Psalms 139, verses 7 to 12, the psalmist describing, he says, I don't care where I go. I can go to the heavens. I can go to the deepest deep. He says, I don't care where I go. I'm never out of your sight. We are never out of his sight. You know, that's amazing as you stop and contemplate it a little bit. We know it's true, and we say, I'm never out of his sight. But do you recognize the fact that this great universe in which we're living and the more I have studied and gone into the Word Book to recognize the vastness of this great universe, and then recognize that the smallest of all the planets and the smallest of all the creation is this world that we're on. We think it's a tremendous place. But it's the smallest of everything that he's made. And then break that down, and on this great planet we call Earth, with millions of people, there's puny little me. And he's got his eye on me. He's counted every one of my hairs. And every one of them's falling out every day. But he's counting them. See? That's tremendous. To recognize the fact that his eye is upon us. And of course, as we recognize this, we recognize also the fact that if it is, what a comfort. What a comfort. He never is forgetting me. Everything that happens to me. Well, I could stand here for the next 2 hours and give you all the experiences of the tremendous way the Lord has had his hand on me to bring me to this age that I am now. I mentioned yesterday afternoon, I was talking about it in our experience in the Philippines. An hour and a half before we were to be executed, we were released from the concentration camp. I have been on the highway and fallen asleep at the wheel and driven across the median. And I've gone back to that place, and there was not more than 50 yards between two abutments that I drove through while I was fast asleep and never even turned the car over. Kept on going on the other side of the road. His eye wasn't on me? Of course it was on me. I thrilled to think of the fact of what the Lord has done. Yes, of course. At the same time, I recognize that even his eye is on me. There are problems. There are trials. We go through them. Yes, we do. But his eye is on me, and he's concerned about me. He feels for me. And when I suffer, he suffers. But there's another warning and challenge that comes when all of this happens.
if his eye is on me constantly for my protection, my care, it's also his eye is on me every time I sin. That's a challenge. That's a warning. You see, I can't hide from him. I may hide from you, I can hide from my wife, I can hide from my friends around me. All that I'm falling into and the sin I'm doing, I may even try to hide it from myself. But I can't hide from him. What a warning, what a challenge to me as I think of my day and I need to walk with him constantly. I have on my desk a little plaque from an old preacher's greeting of each day, and this is what it says. Lord, help me to remember that nothing is going to happen to me today that you and I together can't handle. I read it every morning with the thought of the fact of what I'm going to be doing, but also the fact that, look, Lord, you're going to be watching me today. Help me by the Spirit of God that my life might be faithful to you. How important that is. Then you recognize the fact that you turn to the Word of God and you say to yourself, do we find anything in the Word of God that says what is precious to the Lord? There's only three verses that I could find, and it's mentioned that all three of them are found in the book of Psalms. One of them is in Isaiah, is the Israelites, is chapter 43 and verse 4. He's talking about precious to him is the Israelites because of what he's done for them. But there's two other verses, and both of those verses, Psalm 116 and verse 15, Psalm 72 and verse 14, and they refer to the same thing. Psalm 116, verse 15, the death of his saints is precious to the Lord. Isn't that tremendous? Wonderful. Precious to him is the death of his saints. Why is it precious to him? Why? He bringeth someone home that he's going to enjoy their presence for all eternity. You know, we think, and it's rightly so, of the blessings that's mine when I go home to glory. I'm looking forward to it, to see him face to face. Wonderful. But you recognize it's precious to him? That you're that precious to him? That he wants you there? Why do you think he gave himself on Calvary? Because you're precious to him, he wants you there. And that's why it's precious in his sight. But what about us? We can talk about this and recognize the fact that his eye is upon us and the care that he gives for us. But think of the importance for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The fifth chapter in verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews chapter 11 brings us into the same thought of necessity of walking by faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embracing them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in this world. Where are our eyes fixed today? You know, we've been talking now about the Lord fixing his eyes and keeping us, and that's a tremendous thought. But where are my eyes fixed today? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 says, that thought of afar off, not looking at the temporal things, it's so easy for us. We get wrapped up in this world that we're living in. And in some cases, we have to. We've got to make a living. We've got to keep on going. We recognize all of that. That's all part of it. But am I so wrapped up in this world that I can't see beyond today? I can't see afar off? Again, going to Joyce Greening's calendar about this, 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this, if only God's people would look at the real world, instead, we are deceived by the temporary world and continue to bank more money, buy more goods, book more vacations, build better homes. Well, we're all in. When we enter the real world and stand before the Lord's judgment seat and see that in all our urgent seeking and counting counted for nothing, if only God's people were to look at the real world while there's time. Where am I looking? Oh, yes, again, don't misunderstand me, because I can talk piously like this about looking off to the distance and all the rest of it, but I recognize the fact that I'm living in this world and I can get so wrapped up in it. And I know better than you are. I get it to the point of looking at these temporal things and I want them too. But I've got to come back to the reality. And I've got to be reminded by the Lord constantly. What's the real world today? Is it all this temporal thing? It is all going to be gone tomorrow, and I'm going to have eternity with Him. You know, we don't understand that. We talk about eternity, but we think, you know, if you live to be 80, 85, 90 years old, it's tremendous. We've got three or four ladies in our assembly in Belmar who celebrated their 90th birthday within the last year. One of them just as spry as can be. It's tremendous. But that's just a drop in the bucket in comparison to eternity. You see? Tremendous. And I'm going to live forever. That's the important world. What am I doing about it? You see? Am I so wrapped up in today, in making my living, in keeping body and soul together, that I'm losing sight of the important part of the future and living for Him?
The question comes again, how is our spiritual sight this morning? What is your spiritual sight like? Do you need to have the remedy? Are you blind yet? May you come and accept the remedy and have sight and be able to see beyond today. And then as we turn, as we close, as a challenge to us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, as we find in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, as he's writing to one of the churches, the church at Laodicea, because you say, I am rich, I become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Friends, he's not writing to the world there. He's talking to his church. He's talking to you and I who have accepted him. He says, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed. The shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve that you may see. And we need that eye salve. The only eye salve that can be, it comes from Him. So that eyesight would be what it should be, as we recognize what God has done for us. These senses that God has given to us are tremendous. And we thank the Lord for the senses and for what He's given to us. But we thank the Lord for the lessons that we can learn from these things. And particularly we think this morning of this eyesight. And I trust that each of us will be challenged as we think of the importance of our spiritual sight being right in God's sight. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and our Heavenly Father, we bow in Thy presence again this morning with grateful hearts. We praise and thank Thee for the blessings that are ours. We've been looking at our bodies and we've been considering the way You've made us. We think of this wonderful capacity that You've given to us of seeing. What would it be like? We who have sight don't have the faintest idea what it would be like not to be able to see. We read about it, but we don't understand it. I'm so thankful, our Father, for the capacity You've given to us to see the world around us and to be able to move about. But our Father, we thank You above all for that vision, that sight You've given to us spiritually and the capacity that we have of being able to see what You have done, what You've accomplished, and what You can give to us as those who are lost in sin. And our Father, we thank You again for Your love. That love to us is beyond our understanding, because You gave the very best You had for a wretch like me. I don't understand it, Lord, but I'm thankful this morning for it. And I'm thankful this morning, Jesus Christ, for Your willingness to die on the cross for me. And I trust that each one in the audience this morning would be able to say just that. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for giving me sight and help me
through the Spirit of God that dwells within me to see afar off and all that is coming in that day when I shall be with you for all eternity. So help us, we pray, as we commit ourselves to thee with thanksgiving again. His word in precious name. Amen.